the gospel. All right, I heard Trisha say something that just made my ears perk up when she was giving her word. She said something like, some of you need more joy. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Some of you do need more joy. Malachi 4, 1. Okay, we got joy. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. Not a lot of joy there. Says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Hallelujah. I know, a lot of people are going, I don't want to get fat like a stall-fed calf. Well, this is a prophetic Old Testament scripture speaking of the Messiah coming. It's a messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. And if it weren't for the prophecies of the Messiah coming all throughout the Old Testament would really be mostly a book of just sad, tragic stories. The one redeeming, in more ways than one, the one redeeming aspect of the Old Testament is that it keeps pointing to salvation. It keeps pointing to a Redeemer. It keeps pointing to the Anointed One coming, the Messiah, who would set all things right. That's the beauty of the Old Testament. I'm a Bible reader, and I'm reading through the Old Testament, and I keep thinking, people, how many times you got to do this before you catch on? You don't go worship idols. You don't do this stupid stuff time and time and time and time and time again. But they did. And, you know, we have the advantage of looking at thousands of years of history through the Old Testament, and we don't know how much of that history would have been ours had we been in that same time period. You know, how easily would we have been turned to idols and worshiping demons? Well, moving on. Again, this scripture, verse 2, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise. I find it interesting that the Son, in my version, is capitalized, but it's not spelled S-O-N, it's spelled S-U-N. It's just a type of Jesus. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves. We will be filled with joy, and look at verse 3. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. We are going to be filled with joy, and the enemy is going to be under our feet. When? When the Son of Righteousness comes. Guess what? The Son of Righteousness came. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for this message that those who are here would receive everything that you have intended for them tonight. That even as I speak, I know different people will get different aspects of this. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will bring them exactly what each individual needs to hear in this time tonight. And Lord, that the anointing, the messianic anointing would be on this message to bring joy, to bring fulfillment, to bring people out of any bondage, to bring them into a liberty that has them leaping like calves let loose from the stall. I pray it all in Jesus' name. You know, when Jesus comes into your life, you get salvation, and along with that salvation comes his anointing. That is what Messiah means, the Anointed One. And when he comes into your life, he doesn't make you all religious, right? Because along with that religious atmosphere, there's sadness a lot of times. I mean, that's what the devil wants for you. The devil wants you to think that being close to God means you've got to be really somber and really dour and really uncomfortable with who you are and uncomfortable with being near God. How many of you either grew up in or have been exposed to what I would call a religious environment? Yeah. In this area, a lot of people started out that way, didn't they? Started out in the religious environment. And if you did, you know that when people come together in that kind of environment, it's anything really, anything but joyful and happy. It's really, it's that sad, somber thing that goes on is really of the devil. Now, there are times when we need to be serious. There are times for deep personal, you know, introspection. Yeah, there we go. There are times for that, but, you know, when Jesus comes, there's joy. There's joy. We've all been in those religious services that have more of a feeling of a funeral with sad music and long faces. Then there is joy and happiness at what Jesus has done for them. That's what God has in mind for his people, that there would be happiness, that there would be joy. In this particular scripture, this version, which is the New King James Version, translates this last line of verse 2 as, "You'll grow fat like stall-fed calves." Other versions will have it that you will leap for joy. That you will leap for joy. You'll be so happy you'll leap about like calves who are released from the stall. I like that version better. I like that translation better. But it means the same thing. You know, a fat calf is a happy calf. I mean, it's true. Those that are well fed are the ones that are smiling the most. I know. All right. So, when we are happy and we are joyful and we are leaping around like those calves let out of the stall, we are going to be, like it says in this scripture, those who will trample the wicked under our feet. And when it's talking about the wicked, it's not talking about other people. It's talking about devils and demons. Hallelujah. You ought to be more excited and joyful about that. Let's take a look at Matthew 3. Starting in chapter 1. Now, this verse that we looked at here, this was Malachi's final prophecy. Actually, Malachi 4:5. But we're going to cross over into the New Testament. And we're going to read just a bit of scripture here, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And if you go back to what we just read in Malachi. That is kind of a recounting of that prophecy from Malachi, where it talked about there'd be no root and that they would be burned to stubble. He's just basically repeating that same concept here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John is foretelling the coming again of the Messiah. Jesus had not shown up yet in his world, and so as Messiah. So he's just basically, again, continuing to prophesy about Jesus. You know, John the Baptist, of all that you can say about him, he was one wild dude. I mean, you know, he's out there in the wilderness eating bugs. I don't know how that works well, but it worked for him. And he came into contact with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, if you were here several weeks ago, I talked about Pharisees and how they were the ultra-legalistic bunch, right? They're the ones that said, the reason God hasn't blessed us and why the Messiah hasn't come yet is because we've all been doing goofy, silly, sinful stuff, and God's not going to send his Messiah until we get our acts together. And so they got very, very religious, very, very legalistic. And then you had the Sadducees. They were a very liberal bunch. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so he's got these two factions that are coming to hear the words that he's preaching, and he's telling them, even now the axe is being laid to the root, man. You better get your act together. And then, of course, Jesus comes. The first prophecy of the Messiah was way back in Genesis 3:15, where God spoke and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers, and her seed, and he shall bruise your head. This is talking about the Messiah. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Talking about Jesus coming and how he would bruise the head of the enemy, of the devil. That prophecy was spoken to the devil. Now, thousands and thousands of years throughout that Old Testament, there were prophecies of the coming Messiah, flowing all the way up until Malachi. As I said, the last prophecy about the coming Messiah was in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And after all of those thousands of years of prophecy, that prophecy stopped. There wasn't another prophetic word, at least that we have in Scripture, for another 457 years. That's a long dry spell. That's a time when you're going to have to hold on to your faith, because there were no new prophets rising up and again encouraging people with the word of the Lord. But remember that prophecy in chapter 4, that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings, and that you would go out like a happy calf, leaping, rejoicing. Now, look at Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. You know, sometimes I get into those scriptures a little quick because I just push a little button and it's right there. I don't have to flip pages, so I apologize if I'm moving too fast for you, but I do want you, if you've got your Bible, whatever form it is, I do always like you to look up the scriptures. So in verse 23, Matthew chapter 4, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. See, we're seeing the prophecy fulfilled. The Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Hallelujah. I'm going to flip around some more scripture here. Go to Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 14. So Jesus comes, Son of Righteousness, with healing. And he is healing everything that moves and has a problem. He's taking care of those issues. But now, he's going to appoint some apostles in chapter 14. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Whoa! He is appointing apostles to carry on the very work of Messiah, to go and provide healing, to cast out demons. Then in Luke 10, chapter 1, or verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So at the age of 30, Jesus began to operate in his anointing, in his messianic anointing. And then he expanded that messianic ministry to the 12 apostles, who then went out and healed and continued the ministry. And now he's appointing again 70 more. And the new covenant, the New Testament, is just showing us a pattern that was revealed in the Old Testament. It's just showing, again, Moses, in the Old Testament, Moses is the great Old Testament deliverer, right? He delivers the people out of Egypt. Moses was the great leader of the Hebrew children, but he also had 12 elders, the 12 elders of Israel that helped him. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 11, God tells Moses to gather 70 leaders. Another 70 leaders that he would, and God said this, he said, I will put the same spirit on them that he put on Moses, so that they could carry out the work of helping the people who were, really because of the massive number, were becoming a burden to Moses. So Jesus, in a sense we could say, is following the Old Testament pattern that was established in Moses' day. Jesus has not stopped anointing and appointing others. That practice that he began in his earthly ministry, he has not stopped. And we can see it through the New Testament of others who had an anointing in their lives, who were appointed. You know, Paul appointed to preach the message of salvation to the Gentiles and others. Well, this day, he is still anointing and appointing people to carry on his ministry. In fact, is there anyone here who knows that they have been anointed and appointed by God to carry on the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the messianic prophecies being fulfilled? Anybody? Well, let me see some hands. I want to see some bold. Yeah, all right, great. In fact, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an anointing on your life. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and resides in you for the work of this ministry. All of us have been called. All of you have an appointment. Hallelujah. If you are anointed and appointed, you can expect Jesus to show up anywhere. I mean, through you. At your place of work, in your neighborhood, at your school, among your family, wherever you are, that anointing resides in you. Now, Jesus sent out the 70. Kind of a long way to get to this point. But he sends out the 70, and these guys, they are having a ball. I mean, they're healing people. They're casting out demons. They come back, and they're happy about it all. You know, it's like Gary. Gary is always happy about all the great things that are happening because he's out there doing the stuff. Right? If you talk to Gary, he's always got a good story, a good joyful thing. Oh, man, this is, you know, people falling on their faces praying this morning. And he could tell you what happened 2 days ago on another great story. The anointing is going with with Gary and with Karen, because they're willing to carry it and take it and allow Jesus to move through them. And I'm only picking on Gary because everybody knows who Gary is, but there are others in our group too. There are others here who are going out and seeing the messianic ministry continuing as part of their life and their ministry. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, I said those 70 went out and they were having a great time ministering under the power and the anointing. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And remember the prophecy, the demons will be under your feet. You'll be able to trample the enemy. All right, so they return with joy. Imagine them just coming back to Jesus and saying, "Oh man, you should have seen what happened. We were in Capernaum and this crazy guy came out and he was just all demon possessed and we just spoke the name of Jesus and everything changed in his life and his whole family was restored." And I mean, and then there was this guy who couldn't see and we prayed for him and all of a sudden his eyes are open and he's now, you know, he's a guy with a whole different life and he's started a new work and something that requires seeing. I don't know what, but they, you know, they're excited. They're talking about what's happened in their lives since they've been appointed and anointed and sent out. So they return with joy. It's not a religious meeting, by the way, when they come back. It's an exciting meeting. It's a time of joy. Now, in verse 18, Jesus says this, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus saw the devil booted out, taken down from his throne in the heavenly realms. Verse 19, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Nevertheless, and this is now where we're actually getting to my point. Oh, that's been just getting you here. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Oh, man. As excited as they were about all the great things that were taking place, Jesus brings them back to the reality. Hey, guys, that's all great stuff. But there's even something better. There's even something more joy-inducing in your life if you really understand what's taking place here. Now, verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit." In that hour, when they came with their report, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father." And we could go on. Now, just a little bit of Greek here. Kind of. I'm not going to get you deep into it. But the word in verse 17 that says they returned with joy, that word joy, that's different than this rejoicing that Jesus did in verse 21. So you might think it was kind of the same thing. In 17, the word that is translated to joy is a word that simply means a calm delight. Huh, that's nice. That's how it described their joy. They returned with that kind of joy, a calm delight. In verse 21, the word there from rejoice, that is a word that means literally, not figuratively, literally to jump for joy. Literally to jump for joy. Now, you and I have both seen movies about Jesus. And I'm pretty sure you have never seen a movie where Jesus was jumping around for joy. I've never seen that movie. I've seen where he smiles. I've seen where he's had that calm delight. But now we're talking like a calf that would be released from the stall, and he's jumping around. And this is great stuff. Man, I can't believe this is happening. Well, he could believe it. But I mean, that would be me saying I'm so excited this is happening. He was rejoicing, not just having a little joy, a little calm delight. He was jumping for joy. Jesus is jumping for joy because the prophecies are being fulfilled. His disciples are learning that the devil is subject to them. Man, if we start preaching this kind of stuff, you know, that the devil is subject to you, not the other way around, I'm telling you, he is jumping for joy. He is excited about that prospect, that you would get a glimpse of how his power in you will destroy every work of the devil. Whew. We're learning. The devils are subject to us. We're learning that we can trample wickedness under our feet. We're learning that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is a picture of the Christian life that we want you to have, that we want you to understand. We want you to be disciples that are jumping around for joy like calves have been released from the stall, because you're seeing the very power of God at work in your life, not just that you can go, hey, I saw a guy get healed. No, but so that you can understand it's Jesus Christ doing everything that was prophesied about him through the ministry of his saints, so that not that we can just boast that, well, cool things are happening, but because we can see lives changed. Yeah. We can see people's distraught, totally almost wrecked lives turned around. You know, sometimes we look out at the church and you're such a good-looking group of people. You are. But I know some of you were just a total wreck on the train tracks at one time, weren't you? Some of you, if we really knew all of your background, if we knew everything that happened back in your life, we'd be going, I can't believe it. This person? That happened with this person? Why? Because Jesus came into your life. Hallelujah. That'll get you jumping for joy. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 24. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. I don't have dominion over your faith. We as leaders in the church, we don't have dominion over your faith. I know I can say I am appointed and anointed to teach people about faith. I just have done that almost all of my Christian life. I know that's what my calling, or at least a good portion of my calling, is. But I don't have a calling to have dominion over your faith. I'll do my best to teach you how to believe God. I'll get excited and I'll jump around and say, hey, joy, because all of this good stuff is happening and it's potentially available to you if you'll just embrace it and believe it and start acting on it. I can do that, but you're the one who's going to have to actually believe it. I'm not called to have dominion over your faith. I'm going to help you understand that you have so much more potential, and that you need to be believing for more. How many realize I need to be believing for more? And I'm raising both hands. I need to be believing for more. I hope to convince you need to be believing for more, but I'm not going to tell you exactly what you need to believe for. Does that make sense? It's not my job to tell you what to believe for. It is my job to teach you how to believe, to help build your faith, to help you work towards that joy. And I'm going to work toward that end right now by giving you five powerful principles of joy. Since some of us need more joy, and probably all of us really need more joy. And I've tried these things, these five things. I've tried them. I'm here to tell you they work. I am not a depressed guy. Just ask my wife. Can you ever remember when I was depressed? It depresses her to say, no. That doesn't mean I don't have bad days. It doesn't mean that there aren't moments when I'm not quite as exuberant. And full disclosure here, when I say I'm exuberant, I'm probably a whole lot more exuberant right now in front of you than I typically am in my normal day, because Sarah will tell you, yeah, he's just pretty well, there aren't the highs and there aren't the lows, and sometimes I wish I could get a little more reaction out of them. But one thing you won't get is sadness. All right, so number one, five things, and I'm going to have to move through these at a pretty good clip. Number one, it is impossible for the devil to defeat a joyful Christian. I didn't say it was unlikely for the devil to defeat a joyful Christian. I didn't say it was hard for the devil to defeat a joyful Christian. I said it is impossible for the devil to defeat a joyful Christian. The devil cannot defeat you if you are joyful. And that's why he's doing everything he can to steal your joy. Nehemiah 8:10, we all know that scripture. It says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I tell you, the devil, he's a fraud. He's a fraud. He acts like a bully. And you know, bullies aren't necessarily the strongest people in the crowd, and they typically aren't the smartest person in the crowd. But what they have done is they've mastered the art of intimidation. They make you afraid just by thinking about it. They intimidate you, but they've got no real power over you. The devil creeps around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know what? He can't even sink his teeth into you if you're jumping around for joy all the time. If you are rejoicing, he's got nothing to really latch onto. What he's going to do is just give up on you and go find somebody who's sad and depressed and gnaw on them a while. Here's a little secret. Don't tell the devil this. Joy is not primarily a feeling. But joy is a behavior. Joy is not primarily a feeling, but a behavior. All of the Hebrew concepts of joy have to do with an expression of joy, not with a feeling of joy. An expression of joy. Now, the dumb devil, he doesn't know the difference. He doesn't know the difference between whether you're feeling joyful or whether you're just acting like you're joyful. So I say, just keep acting like you're joyful. Fake out the devil. He can't defeat you as long as you are joyful. Number two, trials cannot rob you of your destiny if you don't lose your joy. Trials cannot rob you of your destiny if you don't lose your joy. Here in James chapter 1, verse 2. We all know this one too. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yeehaw! I'm joyful now. But here's why. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And I like preaching on that word. Patience. Some versions translate it as perseverance. And that Greek word there is a word that just is fun to say. Hupomone. Okay, everybody say it with me. Hupomone. Hupomone. Yeah, just add a little emphasis here. Hupomone. Hupomone is one of my favorite words. It's what's, again, translated patience there. And the actual definition of that is cheerful endurance, consistency. And I just like to think of it more easily as cheerful consistency. Hupomone. It produces trials if you will respond the way a believer should respond. Those trials you go through will produce in you a cheerful consistency, because you will know the victory is yours. You will know after going through the trial that, man, Jesus was there for me. And it will help get rid of those wild and crazy low times that you have, because you'll become cheerfully consistent, or consistently cheerful. If you are consistently cheerful, whether you're in a time of heavy trial or in a time of great blessing, most people won't be able to tell the difference, because you're cheerfully consistent. Unless you tell them, they probably wouldn't know you're going through some deep, dark trial at the moment. We all go, anybody here not go through a trial? Okay, we all go through trials. If you aren't in a trial right now, just hang on. One's going to come along. And I'm not prophesying negatively. I'm just saying that is a part of life here on the earth. And I believe the Lord can use those trials to build in you. Well, it goes on to say, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, I mean, this is a process of going through those trials where it is perfecting us. It is refining us. All right. So, you only get the cheerful consistency by going through those trials, by going through those tests in life. And here's some good news about those tests. It's an open book test. Remember when you were in school? And the teacher would say, okay, that's test time. And if they said open book, it's like, yeah, that would be time for jumping and jumping. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Open book test.
My open book test was worse.
Well, you went to a masochistic, mean school that wanted to beat you into theological submission. Yeah, yeah. But for everybody else but Michelle, open tests were, yeah. Because if it's an open book test, I know I'm going to get a good grade. Right? I mean, without that book there, it could go either way. But if it's an open book test, I know I can get a good grade. If somebody gives you a book with all the answers, how are you going to fail that test? Unless you just don't try. So when you go through these tests, they're open book tests. Man, if you just use it, it's a lot easier when you use the book. It's a lot easier. When you're in a test, Jesus isn't saying to you, all right, now, I'm getting ready for this test. Close your books. Sit up straight. Pay attention. No, he's saying, use the book, man. Use the book. Let me give you a simple answer for any test that you're in. When you're going through a trial, act joyful. Notice I didn't say feel joyful. Act joyful. You know, feelings aren't the final word on any matter. Read your Bible. God doesn't put much stock in feelings. I know we're human. We like to think that, you know, he sees my sad face and how terrible I feel, and that is going to move him. No, not really. He's given you all of the resources that you need. And oftentimes, you know, the reason we get worried about stuff, we get all depressed, is because we think we're going to lose our destiny. We think we're going to lose the valuable stuff in our lives, which you're missing out on what God has for you. Oh, and more good news about tests. I got to really move on. God, listen, this is good. God never flunks his children. You go through the test, even if you don't use the book, you don't get flunked. You just get to take the test again until you pass. You know, Jesus won't flunk you. He'll just say, okay, we've got more to learn. Let's do that one again. Here's the book again. Use the book. Use the book. And if you flunk it, or I shouldn't say flunk it, if you don't pass, you'll get to do it again and again and again. It's one of the sad parts about growing as a believer is how many times, you know, and I bet there are people here who could testify, oh yeah, I had to take that one test 6 times because I really messed up the first time and then the second time. And finally, I figured it out. Finally, I got enough of the book in me, I could do it. All right, number three. If you are a Christian, the real you is not depressed. You just think you are. If you are a Christian, the real you is not depressed. And that's true. You know, you are a spirit being. You have a soul, you have a body. We all know this. It's kind of old school now. But the you, the real you, the very core of you is a spiritual being. And if you're born again, your spirit produces a certain kind of fruit. We're all familiar with Galatians 5:22. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Did you notice the second one there was joy? The second one there is joy. If you're a born-again believer, your spirit is producing joy. No matter what your emotional or mental state is, there is that little spirit, man. You know, we could be singing, I got the joy, joy, the spirit of joy, joy, joy down in my heart or in my spirit. Or how do you? It was good when I practiced it earlier. didn't turn out so well that time. but my stumble is your joy, right? All right, here we go. There is that spirit man on the inside of you that is always joyful. And I think sometimes he's going, what is wrong with my brain? Why is my brain depressed? It's joy, unspeakable and full of glory, and there's peace and all of the other good things that come from your spirit. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, believer, you are not depressed. You just think you are. You think you are. You're not depressed. Your mind is. And you need to take authority over your mind. Just as you have to sometimes take authority over your body. I mean, I hope you don't just let your body do whatever it feels like doing. Sometimes you have to take control over that body. You have to take authority over it and tell it what it's going to do. And sometimes your mind has to have the same kind of authority exercised over it. Well, I know it's a whole lot easier for me to preach it than it is for you to live it. I know it is. But it's still truth. It's still truth. You need to take authority over your mind and don't let your mind dictate to you how you are going to be and how you are going to feel. Smith Wigglesworth was quoted as saying, I never ask Smith how he feels. I tell him how he's going to feel. So you just need to say, I never ask myself how I feel. I tell myself how I'm going to feel. And then do it. Number four, the Word of God is the cure for depression. Word of God is the cure for depression. 8.1% of all Americans aged 20 and over had depression in a given two-week period. So if you take 2 weeks of, you know, the last couple of weeks, 8% of all Americans were depressed at some point during that two-week period. And women were twice as likely as men to suffer depression. Proverbs 12:25, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I'm telling you, the word of God is the cure for depression. Anxiety, you know, it's simply a fear of the future. You're anxious about the unknown, things that, you know, I don't have time to go into all of that. But I tell you, the devil is continually trying to get you to worry. Have you noticed that? He's continually suggesting, what if? He's the master of the worst case scenario. He's happy to share those thoughts with you. And if you'll grab onto them, you definitely will be depressed. If you let anxiety lodge in your heart, you're going to be depressed. But Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And I'm here to tell you, the way to get out of depression is take a word. Notice what I said here. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And what was his answer? A word spoken in due season. And I'll just say, the word. When you're going through some difficulty, some trial, when you're feeling depressed, get the word and start answering. You have joy by the answer of your mouth. You need to learn it's not what happens to you, it's what you say about what happens to you that makes the difference. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. What are you studying? The word. The word. That's where the answer is. That's the word that you'll need when the devil comes and is trying to discourage you. That's the word you're going to need when the doctor's report comes and it's not a good one. That's the word you're going to need when your finances have some unknown difficulty. The word of God is the cure for depression. Jeremiah 15:16 says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. And my last point, quickly here. When you make the choice to rejoice, your emotions will change. I don't know who this guy was. I was waiting for Sarah this evening because we were going to come to church together. And I was off my work early so I could go and meet her at her place. And I'm in the car and I'm going over my sermon notes. And I read this line, and I must have read it loud enough so that a guy who was leaving the workplace, going across to his car, and I said, when you make the choice to rejoice, your emotions will change. And he turned around and looked at me and said, something like, I don't know what exactly he said, but he definitely acknowledged I must have said it loud enough. Total stranger walking through the parking lot says, yeah. Well, anyway. I tell you, emotions are good things. You know, I've been talking about depression and joy, and emotions are good things. They allow us to fully experience life. Without emotions, life would be pretty bland. But you cannot allow your emotions to lead your life. You must live by the Spirit and not by your emotions. You must allow the Spirit to dictate your emotions, that your emotions obey you, not the other way around. Psalm 5:11 says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. All kinds of joy just in that one scripture. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all the upright in heart. And we could go on and on and on. I tell you, you have to be the one that decides you're going to be joyful. You have all the reason in the world to be joyful, but you have to decide you're going to be joyful. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. This is written by Paul when he was in prison. See, he knew not to allow his circumstances to dictate his emotional state. He was going to praise the Lord. He was going to allow that spirit man to rule his life, not his flesh, not his mind, not his soulish realm. He's going to allow the spirit to rule. All right, so just we need to finish. I want to pray for anybody who may have been dealing with depression in the recent past weeks. Maybe today you're somewhat dealing with that. If you are, we have joy. We have life that I'll, you know, and others will pray with you. So if you're dealing with this, sometimes if you don't experience something, it's hard for you to fully understand it. You know, somebody who deals with, as an example, and somebody who deals with an addiction to alcohol or drugs, I have a hard, hard time understanding it. I have compassion for that person, but I don't understand, how does that work? How do you allow that to happen in your life? It doesn't make sense to me. I have somewhat that difficulty with depression too, because I don't get depressed. And so I know when I encounter people who say, I'm just so depressed, I can't seem to get out of it, I have a hard time figuring out how that works because my brain doesn't work that way. But I do have compassion. And I do understand it is real. And I do understand it'll destroy you if you hang on to it. And so that's more than enough motivation for me to say, I want to pray with you if that's a difficult situation for you, so we can deal with that and get you back into joy, get you into living by that spirit man and the joy and the peace and the love and the long-suffering that comes along with the Spirit of God. So, it's like, how do I do this? I guess we just have to do it like we would. Is there anybody here who would like prayer for this? Yeah, just come on up. Because, I'm a little anxious. I didn't want to necessarily make somebody feel like they have to confess. I'm just depressed sometimes. After that message I gave, you might go, well, that's not the way I should be, and so I don't want to admit that. Don't be there. Come for help when it's there. So if you have any issues like that and would like prayer for that, I'll have Trish join us. Sarah, you can join us. We're going to pray. And if you would, if you don't have that and you're just, I'll just dismiss you. We need somebody playing the piano up there. Oh, okay. Oh, it just dawned on me. Hey, what's missing here? So otherwise, thank you for coming tonight. You are dismissed otherwise, or again, if there's other things that you would like prayer for, it's not maybe depression, but other things that you need prayer for, come on up. And we will be happy to pray with you. You know, one of the great things about being in a body of believers is you're in a body with believers, and they can believe with you and join their faith together with you. And God moves in those situations. Amen? All right. Well, God bless you. You are dismissed. Go in peace. His name, another.